Father in heaven, we are so grateful for all that you have given us, even this day in Christ. As we come to this time where your word is read and preached, I pray that you would bless everyone who is here. Bless us, Lord, with the richness of your word. Press it deep into our hearts and minds, enabling eyes that are blind to see and ears that are deaf to hear. Cause hearts that are dead to you to beat even this hour, and cause all who are in Christ already to swell in the wonder and glory of what you tell us about who you are and who we are in Christ. This we pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning I'll be reading again in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Coming to the end of this chapter, we've been in it for the last 2 weeks. I'm going to read from 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. The sermon will focus on the last part of 19 and then verses 20 and 21. Hear now what Paul wrote and what Paul prayed as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Paul has given us one of the greatest prayers ever recorded in Scripture. I want you, as I preach this, to be thinking about the way in which you pray for others who are in Christ, specifically. It's been quite a week as we celebrate and at the same time grieve. So often, that's the reality of our life, so much beauty and so much brokenness. And there is only one who can reconcile that reality, and it's Christ Jesus. On Monday, our second oldest child, Maddie, and her husband, Jack, who graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in May, moved down to New Braunfels. Some of you may, over the years, have seen me do this occasionally, and you might wonder what I'm doing. Well, it's actually a little wave that I have for my children, just to let them know that what I'm preaching is not just for you, but for them, for me. Last Sunday, as she was up on the balcony, I did that again. And once in a while, some of you will do that back to me. I'm sure you're wondering why I'm singling you out. But it's for her, and they're not here anymore. And that's a tender, tender thing. He has been called to serve on the staff of a church plant there in New Braunfels. On Thursday, we drove down. We planned to do that to help them get settled. And so we celebrated the 4th in New Braunfels, a new city to us, though we visited before. But there, watching all the people, and the town was full of those in red, white, and blue, celebrating the recent victory in the World Cup, ready to celebrate this great holiday, the 250th anniversary. It brought lots of great conversation. And one thing we talked about was where I was in 1976, the bicentennial. I was 10 years old. I had been attending Overholser Elementary School. I had a shirt, and I remember everything about that 4th of July. I had a shirt that I wore almost every week that year in 4th grade. It was navy blue. It had our school's name in white. The sleeves were white and red with blue stars. It was how we were reminded continually about this nation and about what has been sacrificed so that we could have these freedoms. It was a wonderful year. My teacher's name was Miss Prentice. I'm going to actually bring her up again in a moment. But it was a remarkable year. A remarkable year. I remember my grandfather giving me a calculator. Now, that doesn't seem like that big a deal, except it was a bicentennial calculator. I still have it. It's white and red and blue and does very basic math, but it still works. Texas Instruments finest. It's amazing. I remember my parents specifically my dad, talking about our family's involvement in the military, a long line. I knew one day as I got to know Christina's father more and more, he would tell me about his own service in our country, serving as a first-generation Navy SEAL in pre-Vietnam. Really hard stuff. I remember listening to the prayers, even then, that my family had for our nation. Very different time, but still praying. Today, we pray for our nation. But when you look at what Paul records here and the way he prays, I want to tell you that we could learn a lot about the way to pray, the way to pray for other Christians, the way to pray for our nation, the way to pray for the church, the way to pray for other nations. And the hope that I'm going to leave you with today is that your prayer life, my prayer life, that which God has given us as a means of grace can go so far beyond what we ordinarily experience. In fact, most of the ways in which we pray for our nation are not honestly that powerful. Most of the ways we pray are simple blessings and maybe for a particular politician or something like that, a policy. But here, we see Paul praying for something that indeed makes Satan shudder, a prayer that is so great and so powerful, he gives it to us. And this prayer is like a staircase moving higher and higher till it reaches a point with one petition that is actually the greatest petition we could ever ask God for another believer in Christ. And that's where we're going to start. The greatest petition. Then we'll move to the greatest praise and the greatest body. Go with me to verse 19. Finishing this list of petitions, which we've looked at each week, the second part of verse 19, Paul says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So how often do you pray that specific prayer for another believer, for a Christian friend, for your spouse, for your children or grandchildren, for your pastors? There is no greater prayer that you could offer to God on behalf of another Christian than this prayer. When you pray for the Christian leaders, the true Christian leaders of our nation, do you pray that prayer? Do you pray that they would be filled with all the fullness of God? I've rarely heard that prayed. I have rarely prayed that prayer. But friends, this is the greatest petition. And the reason it's the greatest petition is because Paul is revealing to us here what is the supreme maturity of a Christian believer. And a Christian believer is at their peak in terms of spiritual maturity when they are filled with all the fullness of God. If you're praying lesser prayers, then you're not praying prayers that ultimately make Satan shudder. Paul is petitioning God, and he's praying for something that he knows God will bless, because Christ himself said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." But it's not a prayer we pray often, but it's a prayer we should pray often. But what does it mean? And perhaps the lack of understanding is what keeps us from praying it. So let's unpack it for a moment. But first, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean when Paul prays that the saints who are in Ephesus, and remember, he's speaking to Christians. It doesn't mean that being filled with all the fullness of God means that they're going to become deity. It doesn't mean that they are going to become gods. Maybe the best way to see this is that God has incommunicable attributes. These are attributes that only God possesses. God is immutable, unchanging. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He's omniscient, which means all-knowing. That means God could never learn anything. He is omnipresent. God is more present, even in those who are his, than our cancer cells, our grief, our anxiety, or depression, or pain. God is omnipresent. These are attributes called incommunicable in that he doesn't pass those along to us. We are never going to be omnipresent. We're never going to be omnipotent. But God is, and always has been, and always will be. But then there are communicable attributes, and these are attributes that God does pass on to those who are in Christ. In fact, I would rather use this language. It's those attributes that he fills us up with. And suddenly, when our hearts begin to beat for Christ, when we experience irresistible grace, then these communicable attributes like loving, kind, merciful, just, holy, good, begin to make up who we are. It's a remarkable thing that all of a sudden those appetites which we once had are changing. The battle still exists between the flesh and the spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5. But in Christ, the fruit of the spirit begins to fill us up. And as it does, we become more and more like Jesus. As Paul moves from this deep season of doctrinal teaching into chapter 4, he even speaks of such. If you have your Bible open, turn to 4:11. He speaks of the gifts that God has given. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are in the Bible Belt. And in the Bible Belt, so often the essence of Christianity is simply this: pray for salvation, get your fire insurance, make sure you're going to heaven. And kind of the rest of life is up to you, or at least try to be a better person. It's not the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is that God takes those who are dead in sin, who could never choose him. Their hearts are awakened. They receive Christ as the Lord of their life, their Savior, and then want so much because of what he's done for them to live for his glory. It's that deep belief and the growing understanding of grace that makes us want to be more and more like Jesus. And as we're becoming more and more like Jesus, we're being filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he's talking about. Richard Phillips says it this way: this prayer tells us to think of our lives differently. And I'm going to say it this way. It tells us to think of our children's lives differently, our spouse's lives differently, our fellow believers' lives differently, Christian leaders' lives differently. This prayer tells us to think of our lives differently. What is my life about? Christian, how would this morning you even answer that? What is your life about? What are you filling yourself up on? Phillips writes on, for Christians, it is about gaining strength from God's Holy Spirit so that Christ may rule more and more in my heart, so that the Son of God may have a more settled residence in me. It is about being more rooted and grounded in his love, and to have more and more of his love flowing through me, and that I may more and more be filled with the fullness of God. Is that the way you're praying for your children? When you are praying for them to get into a school, are you including that they may be filled with the fullness of God? When you're praying for their future spouse, that they may be filled with the fullness of God, are you praying prayers that are about the most supreme maturity we can have in Christ? Paul gives us this prayer, and it's amazing. For many of us, because of where we have grown up, Jesus is more like a spare tire, and hopefully it's inflated, so that if we ever get into trouble and really need him, he's there. But that's not it. Christianity isn't a part of a car. It's the whole thing. And we're in it with him because he has made his residence in us. He's not just one part of it. He's the whole thing. That's the essence of what Paul is saying. And he wants these saints who were once far off, who once did not belong, but now do, to be filled with all the fullness of God. I think Paul, James Boyce says, is praying that we be filled and filled and filled and filled and filled and so on forever, as God, out of his infinite resources, increasingly pours himself out into those sinful but now redeemed creatures he has rescued through the work of Christ. It's amazing. And he does. Grace, he has preached over and over again, causes true believers to want more and more and more and more and more of the fullness of Christ. A prayer we can be confident he'll answer. Mrs. Prentice was my fourth grade teacher. Fourth grade wasn't a great year, partly because I peaked in third grade. Mrs. Prentice was a teacher that went to the church I attended until my family stopped going. We stopped going when I was around 6 or 7. In the middle of that bicentennial year, so it's 1976, probably March, our five-week reports come out. And you only get one of those if you're not doing well. The nine-week report will be delivered 4 weeks later. Well, I've got one, and I'd gotten them before, but I'd never gotten one quite like this because it was in conduct. My parents didn't care much about grades, but they cared a lot about citizenship and conduct. And what my parents received as I delivered it to them, actually it was probably pinned on my blue shirt, was a note that said, Mark's conduct is a U. And a U stood for unsatisfactory. There were three grades for citizenship and conduct. S, S minus, unsatisfactory. That was not a fun day when I delivered that note to my mom and dad. My mom also worked for the school, so that made it even more complicated. I tried to be better. 4 weeks later, the nine-week report was handed to me to take home to my mom and dad. It had improved. My conduct was no longer a U, it was an S minus. But I knew that that wasn't going to work. So I took my number two pencil and began to draw a vertical line. When common grace, I will say, stop me, and I went up to her and said, I can't take this home. She said, but that's what you deserve. I said, I know, but I can't take this home. She could see the dot that I had pressed in the paper, and she took her pencil, matched that dot, and drew the vertical line. Take this to your mom. And my behavior changed. That was the first time I think I ever really understood grace. It was common grace. Specific grace would hit me 5 years later in June of 1982 when Christ revealed himself to me, and in doing so saying, you could never be good enough. Your conduct will always be unsatisfactory in my eyes unless my son covers you. And he did. And he does. And if that grace doesn't want you who are in Christ to be more and more and more and more filled with all the fullness of God, something's wrong. Pray for God to show you mercy to make it right. Paul's prayer is the climax of his petitions. It's as if he has come to the end of all he knows to ask God to do for them. And the greatest thing he could petition them is that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And so from that place, from that petition, from the beautiful doctrine he has given them already in the first three chapters, all he can do is rush into praise. And that's what he does as he gives us this great doxology. Verse 20, Paul, having come from that petition, now says, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, do your petitions for other Christians usher you into praise? Are you praying so boldly for what only God can do for your children that when you finish praying a prayer like, fill them with all the fullness of God, all you can do is then say, now to him who is able. Well, those are the prayers that make Satan shudder. Those are the prayers that truly change lives. Those are the prayers of the people who, by God's grace, understand grace. Who, by God's grace, understand grace and want more and more to be filled with all the fullness. What an amazing prayer. Paul asks for the incomprehensible. Paul asks for the living God to fill his children with himself. From his asking God to do something we cannot even imagine, and now having exhausted his ability to speak and write along that line, he burst out into praise to God who, Paul says, is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't pray this way is because we don't really believe these two verses. So let's look at these verses for a moment. First, when Paul prays in this doxology and brings praise and worship to God, what does he teach us? He teaches us first that he, God, is able. And that word able means to do things. God is able to do anything. He is able to cause things to happen. He is the one who, by the word of his power, spoke creation into existence. He is the one who made everything you see and everything you can't see. He is the one who knows everything and can learn nothing. This is who he is. He is able. Secondly, Paul says he's able to do what we ask. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. Friend, you can't out-ask God. You can't. If you're praying according to his will, bring those burdens of your heart, bring those desires. Yes, sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says wait. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed the greatest prayer of faith, I think, in the whole Bible. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will be done, but yours. And living the sight of heaven with such brokenness and pain, God often says no to healing. God often says no to the things that we desire, but he always gives us himself. He doesn't often even give us the answer why, but he gives us himself. In doing so, he's filling us with the fullness of who he is. He is able. He is able to do what we ask. More than that, though, he's able to do more than we ask or even think or imagine. If Paul stopped there, that would be astonishing enough. But he doesn't. He says he's able to do all. This truth should stretch our prayers. But even further, he then says, he's able to do immeasurably more. Write this word down. I'm going to give you the English translation or the English spelling of the Greek. This is a word that Paul coined, and it's spelled this way. Write it down. H-Y-P-E-R-E-K-P-E-R-I-S-S-O-U. You can listen to the sermon again if you didn't get that. That's the word used here. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, the only two times, we struggle in the English language to translate it. So listen to how different translations have translated it. This is remarkable. The ESV, we've just seen it. To him who's able to do far more abundantly. In other translations, exceedingly abundantly, infinitely more, far more abundantly, exceeding abundantly beyond. This is what that word means. So friends, why are we praying as if we have a governor on our prayers? Why are we not rushing to the living God, praying for the very things that his word tells us to pray for? Pray God's word. Pray this prayer. Pray that God would fill me, one of your pastors, with all the fullness of himself. Pray for those around you. Pray for our Christian leaders, those who truly are in Christ in this nation and in other nations. Pray for them to be filled with the fullness of God. Because so many of us are not praying that way and are not being prayed for that way. Not long after my wife and I got married, we took a mission trip with our church in Oklahoma City. We went to Juarez. During that week and a half long trip, Christina got very, very sick. I thought I was going to lose her. She had no life in her. No real access to medical care that was of any quality. I prayed fervently as the team did. Finally, when medical assistance arrived, the nurse simply said, "She's dehydrated. She just needs a lot of water." They brought in a jug of water and they said, "Christina, you have to drink." She could barely rise to drink. And so that water began to enter her. She began to be filled up. The doctor said, "She has to finish this jug and then she needs another jug. She's just extremely dehydrated." I didn't believe him. It's got to be worse. There has to be something more. No, she just needs filled up with this water. Friends, so many of us are living spiritually as if we are extremely dehydrated. And the one, the only one who can fill you with the fullness of himself is your Lord. He promised the Spirit, and the Spirit is here. Pray, please, for me to be filled with the fullness of himself. I'll pray for you. Lastly, let's move to this part. We've seen the great petition. The great petition leads to great praise, the doxology. And then he ends this way in verse 21. "Now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." Nothing gives such glory to God as the Christian church. Let me say that again. It's from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Nothing gives such glory to God as the Christian church. God manifested his power when he created the world out of nothing. When he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. At the creation of the mountains, the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, the Milky Way, all of these things and everything he's made proclaims his glory. But there is nothing that so proclaims the glory of God as the Christian church. Nothing is so wonderful as the fact that men and women, such as you and I, so steeped and lost and dead in sin, should have become members of the body of Christ, just like the saints of Ephesus, just like the saints from any nation and every nation. Friends, I doubt you thought much about that today when you arrived here in freedom. You were entering into a sanctuary, in your mind you said, "I'm going to worship God." But if you're in Christ, you are part of the most glorious thing. Because the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And the immeasurable greatness of God was that he sent his son to die the death that we deserve to die after living the life that we could never live. The perfect, innocent lamb sacrificed for us. He's the head of his body. Paul, an apostle, sought to kill that church, to kill those people who believed in the way, to kill those so that this institution would be stopped. But instead, God showed the immeasurable greatness of his power, and he became a follower of Jesus, then carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the very words and the very prayer that I've preached today. Isn't that amazing? And that God lives inside you. Last night, I don't know if you stayed up late to watch fireworks on TV. The one in DC was postponed because of a lightning storm. But a little after 11, the president spoke and then the show went on. I needed to be in bed. I was in bed, but the TV in our room was on. We don't watch it much there. But when the fireworks started, I couldn't believe how long they went on. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's just remarkable. It went on and on and on and on. And it was after midnight there when it finished. And the channel that I was watching then moved from DC, no commentary. I wasn't interested in commentary. It went on to show the city of Los Angeles, which was now under dark, the city of angels. And there surrounding that city were these little bitty shows from one park, from one township to another, doing their very best to have their grand finale. But I literally looked at it and said, those aren't fireworks, not based on what I just saw. And then it hit me. The Church of Jesus Christ is full of people in which Christ has made his residence. And when we are filled with the fullness of Christ, when we are filled with all the fullness of Christ, that radiance shines so brightly in New Braunfels, where my son-in-law and daughter have their first Sunday of worship, the church of about 150, from there to here to all over the globe. And when the church, its people, which is the church, is filled with all the fullness of the one who is the head, that light is so bright. There is nothing that can extinguish it. But the way in which we pray reveals much of what we really believe about the glory of the church, about the glory of the one who is the head of the church. So as you celebrate all that we have been given, keep meditating deeply on these prayers and let those meditations become your very own petitions. And I promise you, if you do, your petitions are going to lead to praise. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for Paul's prayer. Thank you for answering prayer. And Father, would you even now, as we close with one final anthem, swell our hearts with the confidence that you truly are leading us, that you are with us, that you will never forsake us. And bless all the leaders in this land who are in Christ and fill them with all the fullness of God and bring those who are lost into saving faith and do the very same thing. We pray this for our good and your glory. In the name of Jesus and all of God's people said, amen. Please stand.